Now follow along in your copies of God's Word as I begin reading in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14, and read to the end of the chapter. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, meaning the new heaven and the new earth that's coming, be diligent to be found by Him without spot or blemish and at peace, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. This ends the reading of God's Word, and may His Spirit enable us to be more than merely hearers who have the temptation to deceive ourselves, but may we know how we are to live, may we know how we are to behave based upon the Word of God. As we come to the final verses of this little letter, let me remind you once again that Peter wrote these words shortly before he died as a way to encourage Christians to persevere, to keep going all the way faithfully to the end. Peter had a real tenderness in his heart for these persecuted followers. He desperately wanted them also to remember the promises of God, so they would not grow weary and lose heart while they suffered as they waited for Christ to come back. And so we see in verse 14, as we ended last week, that the word therefore is there to point us to remember everything that he has just said previously, so that this now is how we should live. Based on what I've just said, Peter's saying, do this. Throughout his letter, he's encouraged them to look forward. Look forward to the new heavens and a new earth. It's coming. And he said this repeatedly throughout this letter. He also said that he knew that his time on earth was just about up, that he was about to die. Somehow, we don't know how, but somehow the Lord had revealed to Peter that he was about to be put to death. And his dying wish was to help his fellow believers to be strong. He wanted them to know that God was faithful and reliable, that God's promises are believable, that you can trust in Him. We also, I think, need to be reminded often that we are trusting in the same God, that our God is faithful. His Word is sufficient. His Son is exactly who He claimed to be. Peter has reminded us that God has made Himself known through the prophets and through the apostles. He sent His Son as the spotless and unblemished Lamb to be the sacrifice for our sin. And God has promised coming a day very soon that He is going to send His Son back to rescue the godly. He wants His children to repent. He wants His children to be rescued. God is committed to His people. I know for a couple of you, or for some of you, such language makes you uncomfortable because of the windbags out there that have twisted God's Word and claim that if God is for you, that means that you're going to be healthy and wealthy. They have completely distorted the promises of God. They've taken these wonderful promises that God has given to us and have twisted them to say that because God is for you, that means you'll be healthy and you'll be wealthy. But that's not what God has promised us. We know that's not the case. We know that our suffering isn't always a direct relationship to our sin. We know certainly sometimes it's because of our sin. But most often, it's simply because we live in a fallen world where these bodies are going to fall apart and become painful to live in. But God's promises are rock solid. Don't allow self-centered theology to cause you to doubt God's commitment to His people. He is committed to preserve you and make you ready for heaven. He is committed to make you strong and steadfast. He is committed to making you grow in grace and in knowledge of His Son. God is committed to His people because it gives Him great pleasure. It gives Him glory. God is glorified. His magnificent glory is on display when His people are walking in holiness. His magnificent glory is on display when God's people are firmly established, when His people are growing in Christ's likeness. So as Peter closes this letter, I want us to be encouraged by seeing God's commitment to us. If Christ has died for you, and you're trusting in Him as your Lord and Savior, then it should give you great joy to know that God is committed to making you ready for Christ to return. That He's committed to making you set in your position as His child. That He is committed to making you grow in Christ. But first, number one, God is committed to making us ready for Christ to return. We know that He's going to return, and Peter says, you know this. So be diligent. All throughout this letter, we've heard Peter talk about the second coming of Christ and the destruction of the world as we know it. Last week, we spent the whole time looking at what it means to be spotless and blameless and at peace in our hearts with God. What I didn't spend much time on is talking about what it means to be found. Peter says that when Christ returns, we must be found spotless, blameless, and at peace. To be found is an interesting and yet somewhat terrifying thought. This is referring to Jesus' judicial finding. When Christ returns and He examines the evidence of our lives, what will He find? Will He find you spotless? After surveying the evidence, will He declare you and find you blameless and at peace? It's only through the work of His Son that a sinner can be declared spotless and blameless. It is only through the work of the Spirit of God can a sinner be at peace with God and have the peace of God in his heart. This is the work of God's grace in the life of a believer. This is the work that God has committed to finishing that He has begun in you. God is committed to finishing you as His work project. He's going to make you ready. Peter says that we should consider the patience of God as a means of our salvation. In other words, if God were not patient with us, as we saw a week or two ago, we would not repent. If God were not patient with us, we would continue in our sin. We would have no hope whatsoever of being saved. We would perish. But God is patient. We belong to Him. He has united us to His Son. And therefore, He's making us ready for His Son to return. Don't forget what Peter promised his readers that we began this study in chapter 1, verse 3, when he said that God has given us everything we need for life and godliness. God is committed to your growth. He is committed to make you ready for Christ to return. He has given you everything that you need for life and for godliness. Don't doubt the faithfulness of God. He is committed to His people to make us ready for Christ to return. That's one. Secondly, God is committed to making us set in Christ. Now, I know I'm being somewhat cutesy with this sermon and the outline, so let me explain what I mean by making us set. What I don't mean, and I hope that it's obvious, is that God sets us down like a cup, like a coffee mug. Not in that definition of the word set, but in the other definition. When concrete sets, it becomes stable and firm. God is committed to making us set, making us stable, making us firm in Christ, in our position in Christ. So Peter warns his readers once again that there are people that could cause you to be carried away by all kinds of erroneous teaching and become unstable. And he says that that's possible because of their ignorance and their own instability, and they twist the scriptures to their own destruction. Now, there's something very subtle here. It's somewhat subtle in verse 15, but it's so very important. In fact, it's so important that many pastors will separate verse 15 and 16 and preach a whole sermon just on this one subtle little point that you may have missed when I read through it. I tried to emphasize it as I was reading so you didn't miss it, but maybe you did. Look at verse 15 and 16 again. Here Peter is saying that there's false teachers that selfishly twist what they teach. But then he says, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction. But don't miss that last phrase. As they do the other scriptures. What does Peter say about Paul's writings? They are scripture. By this time, and remember, this is late in Peter's life, Paul's letters were already being distributed and already being circulated around, and they are already known as the Word of God. That's very important with regard to the inspiration and reliability of the Scripture. But I want us to see that this, and that's why it could be a whole sermon on its own, but I want us to see how it relates to what Peter is saying here. And to do that, we got to compare what Peter teaches about the second coming and what Paul has taught. Because Peter's saying there are those that will twist the Scriptures, they twist Paul's teaching, they twist Peter's teaching. He warned us about that already earlier in chapter 2. So what does Paul say concerning the second coming that Peter also taught? Well, there's several of Paul's letters we could look at, but let's just look at one. Go to 1 Thessalonians. It's not very many pages back in your Bible. You come to the big book of Hebrews as you go backwards, keep going, and you'll come to the letters of 1 and 2 Thessalonians eventually. They're just little books. 1 Thessalonians is chapter 5. Go to the last chapter of 1 Thessalonians. I'm going to read the beginning of verse 1, but I really want you to pay attention. There's a whole lot here that we won't take time to look at, but notice the similarities between what Paul says and what Peter says. Paul warns his readers about false teachers, and he says that the coming of Christ is going to come unexpectedly, like a thief in the night, same thing that Peter said. But I really want you to notice what he says in the last couple of verses that I read. But to understand it, you got to get through the first eight. Now, concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. Sounds similar, doesn't it? Peter says, I remind you of these things, and it's not a problem for me. I'll keep reminding you. You've been reminded, Paul says. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Now listen closely to verse 9 and 10. This is where it connects, I think, with Peter as well. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with Him. Did you hear what God has, how God has committed to you? He says God has destined us to obtain salvation. God has destined us, whether we are dead or alive, to be in Christ. Our standing with God is set in concrete. We have a firm standing with God because of His work in Christ on our behalf. If you've been saved by His grace, He has already determined your presence to be with Him for all eternity in heaven. It is set. God is committed to making His people ready for Christ because He has set us in Christ, and nothing can shake that away. We are His beloved. We belong to Him. He will never return us to the world. If you believe that Jesus is the Lord and Savior, then don't doubt your standing with God. He has set you in Christ, and He will keep you until Christ returns. Thirdly, God is committed to making us grow in Christ's likeness. Peter ends this letter with one more final plea, which also reminds us of the ongoing work of God in our lives. He says, grow. Grow in grace and in knowledge. And that word grow is stated, it's an ongoing process. It's grow and keep on growing. Don't stop growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now He warns them about ignorant and unstable people who twist God's word, but instead of being duped by them, we're to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. And Peter humbly admits that there are some hard things to understand about Paul's writings. I always take comfort in that statement by Peter, because I know there's some things I read by Paul that I don't understand. I try, and I study it, and I read what other people have said about it, and it's difficult. And Peter acknowledges that there are some things that Paul wrote that are hard to understand. But commit yourself to growing. Don't use that as an excuse. Read the Word. Think about this past week. How many times, and I don't expect you to answer, I don't want you to answer, but think about that. How many times did you read the Scripture this week? I'm sure that most of you had a very busy week. Some of you may have had a horrendous week. As you look back, how important was the Word of God in your week? If not, why not? If the stats are the same of our church as they are around the nation, then many of you claim to believe that the Bible is God's Word, but you never opened it this week. According to an article in Christianity Today, listen to what they said. Christians claim to believe the Bible is God's Word. We claim it's God's divinely inspired, inerrant message to us. Yet, despite this, we aren't reading it. A recent study found only 45% of those who regularly attend church read the Bible more than once a week. Over 40% of the people attending read their Bible occasionally, maybe once or twice a month. Almost one in five churchgoers say they never read the Bible. There's no excuse. Read the book. If you're frustrated with your growth as a Christian, if you're frustrated with your life, ask yourself, am I reading the Scriptures? Am I in God's Word? Don't make the excuse that it's just difficult. I don't understand it. Peter had a hard time understanding Paul, but keep reading. Read the book. Now, I'm confident that most of you read your Bible. I've heard from many of you how many times you've read through the Bible in a year in your practice. I know many of you read the Bible studiously every day. I know that because you've told me so, and it gives me great joy, and it challenges me as well. And so let me challenge you a little bit differently. If you don't read the Bible, read the Bible. Begin. There's so many helpful tools out there to get started. It's simple. But for those of you that do read it strategically and often, let me challenge you. It's an important step in your growth in Christ, but it is simply the first step of reading the Scriptures. Sinclair Ferguson, a wonderful pastor, wrote a great little pamphlet entitled Healthy Christian Growth. And in it, he gives what he calls a healthy spiritual checkup. And in that, he gives 13 points of questions that you should ask yourself in doing a spiritual checkup of your spiritual well-being. Well, I'm not going to go through all 13. It's too lengthy. But let me give you just a few and a summary of a couple of them. First of all, you know that your goal is to become like Christ. I mean, as a Christian, you should know that. That's your goal. You want to be more and more like Christ. So think through your activities this week. How have your activities, your action, contributed to you becoming more like Christ? The things that you've done this week. Now, that doesn't mean you need to quit your job and become a missionary. Missionaries struggle with the same things that a plumber struggles with. What do you do? And how does what you do make you more like Christ? What have you done? Examine your works. Are they making you more like Christ? Or are you just doing them for other reasons? Two, and this goes back to what I've already said. You read God's Word, but are you eager to do so? Are you eager? When you wake up in the morning, are you eager to open the Scriptures and begin reading? Wondering what mystery is going to be unlocked for you today? Are you eager? I know many times as habits form, they become somewhat ritual and just cold. You do it because you've always done it, but that eagerness has started to wane. I am eager today for lunch. I'm almost ending, so I can say that now and not distract you too much. Wendy has a wonderful meal planned as we celebrate one of our children's birthday tomorrow, and I'm eager to sit at the table because I know what she's cooking, and I'm excited for it. I can't honestly say that I wake up every morning eager for God's Word like that. I want it to be so. But this is something that I think we, most of us, need to repent of. That we just kind of have gotten into an old habit and we just do it, but that zeal and the eagerness has waned. You recognize that God's Word is His living Word. Re-energize yourself. Pray that God would give you a greater zeal again, like you once had, for the reading of God's Word. How eager are we? That's a heart issue of which possibly we need to repent. Thirdly, you know that Paul told Timothy, you should know, I've quoted it many, many times, that God's Word is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in godliness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So you know that the Word of God, the Bible, is useful for teaching, reproof, correction, and training. So ask yourself, what did God teach you this week in God's Word? What did He teach you? If you can't think of what God may have taught you this week as you read His Word, maybe you're reading it out of an old habit and you're not looking. You're not really studying His Word to be taught. How has He rebuked you lately in God's Word? How has He corrected you recently through His Word? And believe me, every one of us, every day, needs to be rebuked and corrected. This isn't a thing, well, last week it didn't happen, but a month ago, yeah, that happened. It should be happening every day because we sin, we deal with temptation every day. How has he rebuked you and corrected you? And how is he training you? As you look at your life now, how are you greater equipped for these works of service than you were, say, 5 years ago? Can you see God's training through the reading of his word? His word is useful to accomplish that. It will do that if we're in it. He's committed to growing us more like Christ, and his primary means is through his word. Fourth, what's your attitude toward, and these are a conglomeration of a bunch of his points. What is your attitude toward public worship? Are you using your gifts within the church? And don't blame the church for you not using your gifts. How are you serving one another? Now, certainly, we'll miss some opportunities. But it's not just in this time frame that the church happens. The church goes outside these walls. If you're gifted, say, with generosity or gifted with hospitality, use your gift. Bring the people of God into your home during the week and show them your hospitality. And use your gift. You're part of a body. Do you treat other members of the body with respect as you use your gift and as you worship together? And lastly, but very importantly, how brightly are you shining as a reflection of Christ? Do other people know that you're a believer? One way that you can know this is, are they asking you questions about your faith? Do your children or grandchildren come to you with questions about your faith? Do you pray for your lost friends or coworkers, or do you even know if they're lost? How engaged are you with the people around you? That's a good barometer of how well you're shining as a light in this world. God has provided everything that we need for life and for godliness. He is committed to causing us to grow in Christ's likeness, but we are accountable for how we use what he has given to us. God is committed to making us ready for Christ to return. He is making us, he has already made us firm and set in Christ so that he can complete the work that he's begun in us. May we all grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, it is good to know that we belong to you. It is good to know that our salvation is completely a work of your grace, that we have not earned it, we have not deserved it, we can't pay for it ourselves, but because you are abundantly merciful, abundantly loving, you gave us your Son. And you did not merely send him to this earth to live a good life. You sent him to die. He was born so that he would die. And not a useless death, but a death on our behalf. You have provided everything that we need for life and for godliness. And yet so often we flounder and fail. We flop around in this life frustrated with doubt or with discouragement because we don't get into your word. We're satisfied coming to church and hearing it read. We even sometimes have become so ritualistic that your word has gotten cold in our hearts. Lord, awaken us. renew our zeal and eagerness to read your word. Help us to see the wondrous things in your law. Help us to see that your book is alive and active, that it will penetrate our heart, that it will cleanse our soul, that it will give us the strength we need to live today. Renew us by your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.